community.
Friends, I would ask you now to please turn your prayerful attention to that passage in the Old Testament that I read to you in your hearing there in the book of Proverbs, and with the Lord's enabling this evening, I wish to take for my text the verse 4 of Proverbs, the chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, the verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord helping me this evening. As we come to this particular verse, we see that this is a theme throughout the Bible. There is a day of wrath that is coming. Wrath is coming to this world. One day God will display his wrath when Christ's voice shall be heard, the trump of God shall sound, and every man shall rise from the dust and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Here we read that riches profit not in the day of wrath. What will a man's money do him in the day of wrath? What will a man's wealth and possessions do for him in the day of wrath? Nothing. It cannot save him. We're not saying that wealth is an evil. It's the love of money which is the root of all evil. But many people take confidence in wealth, in riches. The Bible has so much to say on this subject of wealth and riches. There are warnings to those who would be rich in this world. Now, there is much instruction. There are two sides to this proverb. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. And here's the positive, but righteousness delivereth from death. And we know that the Bible speaks of two deaths. It speaks of the first death. Of course, we're all going to die because all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. But there's a righteousness that I want to speak about this evening, even the righteousness of God that is by faith in Christ. It is that righteousness that will deliver from death itself. Now, I suppose if we look at this verse, there's a general teaching. We cannot deny that. The Proverbs are what we call also dark sayings. If you turn with me, for instance, to Proverbs chapter 1, if you notice with me, we read from verses 1 to 6, Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And then we have these interesting words. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Sometimes a proverb will come with a very clear and surface meaning, and we can't deny the general teaching of that proverb. But if you notice there in the verse 6, proverbs are to be understood. There is to be an interpretation to a proverb, and they are called dark sayings. There's something mysterious about some of the proverbs. The Lord Jesus spoke in parables and proverbs There are analogies, and often there are contrasts and comparison between things to bring to our minds a very vivid meaning of something deeper, of something far more profound. As we read there, notice in the verse 6, the words of the wise. Well, who are these words of the wise? Who give them? Who gave them to Solomon? Well, if you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and the chapter 12, I want you to notice what Solomon says. Of course, we know and we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's given by God, isn't it? But look at the verse 11 of chapter 12. The words of the wise are as goads or pricks and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. That shepherd is the Lord. And Solomon here has been given wisdom by God. These are no ordinary words. These are not merely words that are to be taken on the surface. These are dark sayings, as we've read, that have deep meaning, profound. And we know that for certain that the Bible speaks of two deaths. There's the physical death that we shall all have to experience because of original sin and our sin. The wages of sin is death. And then we're told that men are cast one day into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And that's the death that we all ought to fear greatly. And this term here, dark sayings, is seen even by Asaph. Asaph, the psalmist, if you turn to Psalm 78 and you notice in the verse 1 and 2, it's called a maskil of Asaph. In other words, it's like a michtam, a psalm of instruction. A psalm meant to direct our minds and to give us a clear understanding of things. And here he speaks about a parable. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Now the fool will not listen. He will not listen to these sayings. We're told that these sayings are given by one shepherd, by the master of assemblies. That's the Lord who gathers his people. The one shepherd. Here is a true saying. Not just a saying, it's a truth. It's a truth that will be fulfilled. Here, in the final analysis, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And I want to speak about that second death. Of course, if you took this on the surface, a man is going to die eventually, isn't he? And even the righteous will die. Even the godly will die. There are many godly that have died early. There are many that have gone to an early grave, we could say, because they were godly. They suffered persecution. The apostles, the prophets, many of them had a very short life. So it cannot mean that. We're speaking here of a death in the greatest of sense. It's like the Lord Jesus, he said, he that hears my word and receives my word shall not see death. Was he really speaking there about the physical death? No. What he was speaking about when he said shall not see death, he was speaking about the second death. And that's the death that we all ought to consider very solemnly. You know, because the moment we die now, could not be long before we enter into a second death where there is no exit. There's no turning from that place. They are forever lost. The souls that have left this life and have left with vast wealth, it'll not profit them on that day when their spirits and bodies shall be joined together and they stand before the judgment. What will their wealth that they've lost even now, what will it profit them on that great day? Well, these are dark sayings, but here, what will a man profit or be profited by his wealth? Goes on in this whole psalm to speak of righteousness. Look at the verse even 31. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. He will receive some recompense, much more the wicked and the sinner. Even now in this life, there are judgments that fall upon the wicked, upon the ungodly. God even brings temporal judgments to people in this life, and we see it. Well, let us consider here this evening. I want us to consider this wealth, these riches. Why? Because while we may have riches and we might value them, and here's one of the dangers of riches, we can take comfort in them. This is one of the dangers of riches. Think of the rich farmer. Remember how the Lord gave that parable. There was a man arguing. He came to the Lord. The Lord's been speaking about the kingdom of heaven. And one came up to the Lord Jesus and said, "My brother has not divided the inheritance with me." And the Lord Jesus said, "Who made me to be an arbiter between you and your brother?" And then he proceeded to give a parable, didn't he? As it were, a parable. And what was a parable? Of the wealthy farmer who had gained many crops that year. He had an abundance. And so he decided in his mind, build bigger barns. Store up what you have. And the Lord had to come to him and say, "You fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose shall these things be?" There's the danger, isn't there? Because he had wealth. He said, "Take ease, thy soul. Thou hast many years." You see how wealth can give us a sense of comfort. We have a little bit more money. Perhaps somebody has given us a gift. The money is put in the bank. And we somehow have more comfort. We have more ease. Maybe we think, "Well, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to starve to death now. I've got some money. And I'm going to live to see tomorrow." Well, you may not live to see tomorrow. You see how riches are deceiving. The heart is so easily deceived. And sometimes if we have wealth, we think that God has given us wealth because we've been good. Well, I remind you that the wicked are very wealthy. Many of the wicked people of this world are very wealthy. Just because somebody has money doesn't mean that they're good. It could mean that they are so morally corrupt. We have the words, if you turn with me, to James. James has to warn those who pride themselves in money. James 5, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come up upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." What is he getting at? Well, many people, this is the way they would invest their money. They would buy garments. And you see, the garments are not worn and they become moth-eaten and corrupted. And those garments condemn that soul of a man. He was holding on to his riches. "Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you." You live for this world, man. You valued this world as if this world was it and there was nothing else to live for. You live for yourself. You never glorified God. And he says, these things shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh, as it were, fire. You have heaped up treasure for you in the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped your own fields, which of you have kept back by fraud. See, there's a dishonest employer. And it says there, the cries of them which have reaped, that is your fields, have reached the ears, have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That term there, Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Almighty. As we think about this, what will wealth do? Well, it may well condemn a man in the day of wrath. And that's what we're told here. The riches profit not in the day of wrath. In fact, they'll probably condemn most. You know, if we've been saved, we're seeking to lay up riches or treasures in heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Lay not up treasures here. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. But if you make this your life, my friends, it shows that you have a very impoverished soul and that you are destitute before God. Think of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he had his reward in this life, didn't he? Well, what we have, we must use for the Lord. That is for certain. And we must remember that riches are deceitful. They're deceitful. And they can entice the heart. Paul writes to young Timothy and he says, many have pierced their own souls through the love of riches and wealth. Maybe it's not the wealth so much, but it's to have a name. It's to have something. To have made your stamp upon the earth. To say, look what I have achieved. That was Nimrod. There were so many of the mighty that have fallen. And where are they now? Where is Nimrod going to be on that great day of judgment? Where are the mighty going to be? Where are the great movers and shakers of this world? Where are they going to be on that final day of wrath? There is wrath. Let me turn you just to Job 36. And there, Job has been to-ing and fro-ing between his friends. They've been conversing about why Job is in such a state, why God has brought these things upon him. And of course, the three friends have said many right things, but they have misjudged Job's motives. Finally, Elihu comes on the scene, a much younger man and a wiser man. And we read, and Elihu preceded Job 36:1 and said, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my word shall be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor, that is, the poor in spirit. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings they're on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever. And you come down and you notice he brings this truth before Job and his friends. Look at verse 15. He delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. Even so he would remove thee out of a strait into a broad place where there is no straitness, and that should be set on thy table, should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. He's speaking to all here, whether it be Job, whether it be his friends, and it's true, all of us have. We all deserve God's wrath. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. And then he says this, because there is wrath. Now, why is there going to be wrath? Well, because God is holy. And ever since we were born into this world, we have lived as children of wrath, ignoring God, not living to the glory of his name, living for ourselves, as if we, as it were, deserve everything. And we've never given glory to God. We've never honored him. We've never thanked him. There is wrath because of our sin and because of our state of living. And then we read, and there is wrath. Beware lest he take thee with a stroke, when a great ransom cannot deliver thee. When a man is taken from this world, there's no hope. A ransom cannot deliver him from God's wrath. A man will be saved by Jesus Christ in this life, or he'll never be saved at all. And then we notice, look at verse 19, will he esteem thy riches? Will God look at your money? Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. He will look at your money, and he will say, to hell with your money. Be lost forever. All that you've worked for, you've lived for yourself, man. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. That's a solemn verse, isn't it? And yet, isn't it amazing? Look at this cult, look at the world. Look at how the world, you go on the internet, you look across the media, you look how the world esteems people in the media who have made it in the business world. They all say, David Beckham will be there, so-and-so will be there, this movie star, that movie star. They could never be in hell. But what do we read? Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold. It doesn't matter how many trophies you've won. It doesn't matter how many Olympic medals you've won. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have behind your name. How much wealth? Even, Paul says, even if I give all my wealth to the poor and have not love, love to who? Love to God, I'll perish. Because there is wrath, beware, verse 18, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. You can imagine all that these men have earned, and they'll be pleading for the billions that they've earned, even giving to the poor. God will say, no, take your money and die with it forever. Perish. You never loved me. You never thanked me. You never sought forgiveness. You never sought my son. You thought you were righteous. I gave you strength to live, but what did you do with the wealth? What did you do with the strength I gave you? You live for yourself. That was not Job. Of course, that was not Job. Job was a righteous man. But it is a message to men, isn't it? And this is why we have in Job 22, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. My friends, it's important that we acquaint ourselves with God. God is holy. No matter what we do in this world, we could never earn favor with God. It's impossible. It was all lost in Adam. But God, in his great mercy, sent a righteous one, the Lord Jesus. And this is where we come to the rest of the verse. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. You say, but hold on a minute. The Bible says there are none that are righteous. Well, that's true. If you turn with me to Psalm 12. And Psalm 14 says it in both. Look at Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and any that seek God. And God says they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Paul says there is none that are righteous. So this leaves man in a very helpless state. Because there he is with all of his wealth and all of his attainments and all of his boastings. And he says, look, God, here I am. Look what I've got. Receive me by my good works and all that I've earned and all that I've done for other people. And we read there in Job, will he esteem thy riches? No, not even gold, not even the finest of gold. Will he esteem anything? No, there's nothing we can give to God. So what is the answer? Look at verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Yes, but as we said, there are none righteous. No, not one. Well, my friends, this is why God sent his Son. This is why he sent his Son. Because God did look down. And he did look down and he saw that none are righteous. But it is the righteousness of God that a man receives by grace through faith. When the Lord brings a man to see that he is absolutely helpless before a holy God, that not all of his riches, not all of his attainments, and even the good things that he has done, God cannot receive them. He tells us that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What more then of our sin? How much more of our sin? If our good deeds are filthy, what does God think of our sins? They're an abomination to him. But I want you to turn now with me, a brief time that we have, to Romans chapter 10. And I want to point you to Romans chapter 10 here, where the Apostle Paul is speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:1, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that is the natural people of Israel, is that they might be saved. Well, you can understand this, can't you? His own kinsmen, his people. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're very zealous in their religious activity. And you may even be here tonight. Religious in the activity of coming to church, coming to the meetings, and that's a good thing. But I must warn you, that cannot save you, friend. It cannot save you. You'd be as lost as the Jews were. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge or not according to the truth. They loved the law, the reading of it. They even enjoyed the praising and the formality of the meetings and all that true religion brings. They see, and you see, people fear God. Well, that's not what saves us. Even that's not what saves us. Coming to church, that doesn't save us. Now notice what was wrong with the Jew. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, it is the righteousness of God that he would give by faith. But first of all, let's think about God's righteousness in terms of his perfect standard of righteousness. Let's think about that. People today have a very bizarre and absurd view of God. Wouldn't you agree? Those of you who are Christians, you understand what I'm saying. People's view of God is so poor that he can somehow be so accommodating to sinners and say, well, let everybody in, it doesn't matter. Everybody's done something wrong. We'll just all come, welcome in into my holy heaven. And you can carry on with your jokes and your life and your sin. That's how people view God. All the comedians will be there. All the movie stars, all the wealthy people, they'll all be there as far as the world is concerned. That's what they think. That's what they think about God's righteousness. You talk to the average man on the street. All these so-called people that have done so-called good. Well, he could never be in hell. David Attenborough, could he be in hell? No, I don't know. The Lord might save him, but he could. He's done so much good, they say. All these celebrities, I pray God might save him. But all these celebrities and people that have done things in this world, oh, they'll never be in hell. People don't understand the righteousness of God, my friends. There's absolute perfection. And any infraction to God's law disbars a man from heaven permanently forever. There's no hope. But there is another righteousness that they're ignorant about. And it's the righteousness which the Bible has been telling us about ever since Genesis, that God would send his Son into the world from the seed, even the seed of Abraham. He would come in time, and that he would be that last Adam, Jesus Christ the righteous. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, how could they be so ignorant of it? They had the scriptures, they had the Bible, but they couldn't be bothered to read it and believe it and receive it. Why? Because they were so proud of their own so-called righteousness. They looked at the Gentiles and said, "You dogs, you're unclean. We're clean." But they were whited sepulchres, all clean on the outside, but inside, the Lord Jesus said, "There is dead men's bones." They rotten, putrid, and stinking in their sin. And going about to establish, it says there, a righteousness of their own, having not submitted unto themselves, unto the righteousness of God. And this is what Paul has been speaking about in Romans chapter 3, the righteousness of Christ that God gives as a gift to bankrupt sinners. But that's too hard for a man, isn't it? It's too hard for a man. But you see, when a man says, and he understands that absolutely no hope in himself, he sees that this righteousness must be, it has to be. And he gladly receives it, and he believes in it, and that becomes his greatest treasure. Jesus Christ, my righteousness. But more than that, to become my righteousness, he had to be made sin for me. He had to bear my sin. He had to bear my wrath. He who owned heaven, he who owns everything, humbled himself and became obedient. Imagine it, the very one who created the universe was born into a very humble family where there were cattle. There he was in a manger. And he lived a life of obscurity for some 30 years. He who was rich became poor for his people. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. but only the riches that are in Christ. Only the righteousness, my friends, that is of Christ. Now look, as we follow there, Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. There's the righteousness. He kept the law. He's the end of the law for righteousness. The Greek is, he is the telos gar nomos. The end of the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. That a man have a righteousness before God. Because he is the substitute. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that is ongoing believing in him, my friend. And you understand that you were accepted in him. And that's peace. Now notice, he says for. Notice there, verse 5 of Romans 10. Because Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Now he's going to use an analogy. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, if you are going to do the law, you've got to keep the law holy, and you will live by it. If you fail at the law, you will die. And that's all of us. But notice this, but the righteousness which is of faith, that is received by faith when God humbles a man and empties himself of self. But the righteousness which is of faith, that is from God, speaketh on this wise. It has a voice. It speaks, it thinks in this manner. How does it speak? He says, listen, it says this, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? The man that has this righteousness doesn't say to himself, well, who amongst us is a good person? Who of us here is going to ascend to heaven by himself? No, we look around and we say, we're all undone. That's the righteousness of faith. It's not looking to me, it's not looking to you, it's not looking to somebody else and saying, well, I think actually that person will just meet the par, the bar, the standard. No. This righteousness does not say this. Who shall ascend into heaven? Who shall go up to heaven? Notice, that is to bring Christ down from above, that is to take him from his seat of glory. He's there because he never sinned. That's to bring him down. That's to dethrone him. You speak like that, you take Christ off his throne and you dishonor him. Now, who here would want to dishonor Christ? And that's what people do. They're saying, I can go to heaven by my good works. You can't. There's another illustration. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. In other words, the person that has this faith doesn't say, which of us are going down to the depths of hell? If you have this faith, you say, no, I'm not going to hell. Because he bore the punishment for me. He bore my wrath. He bore my judgment. That's to bring Christ up from the dead, my friends. He died so that we will not suffer death, the second death. You see, it's not about riches in the final analysis. It's not about who you know, who your friends are, what you've done in this world. But it's all about him. The righteousness of God, which is in Christ. Man boasts in his wealth, but you know what? He can't even take his wealth with him. Can he? Can his wealth even make him live a day longer? Not really. Because the day God determines that a man shall leave, whether that man is on a life support machine or not, He has the keys of death. And when he opens and he shuts it, no man can open it. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. But I say, friend, it's the righteousness of God. Have you that? You have it if you repent. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Is there a turning from your sin? Because if there's a turning from your sin, you see the value of Christ. And you see the futility of this life without Christ. Do you not see it? This life really is futile without Christ. I was preaching on the Lord's on Thursday. I often have this feeling coming back after preaching to the multitudes there in Hemel Hempstead and seeing people pass by. It's sad to see so many careless in their sin. Seeing them living every day without hope and not caring, and going from the next blade of grass like a sheep to the next blade. And then finally they were going to end their life here. It's a sad world. And then I looked my own reflection in one of the shop mirrors and I was struck once again. You know, you feel your age, but sometimes you see it. You see your age in the reflection of a mirror or something like that. And I was reminded that I'm just a dying man. And soon I'm going to have to meet my end. And it made me feel to be how thankful I am for the riches that Christ has given me. The riches of his righteousness given to my account. My sin taken to him. And surely that's enough to lift your spirit on the darkest of days, isn't it? If you're a Christian. And you know, if you're a Christian, you're saved from so many things in this life, aren't you? We thought this morning how he saved us from lust, how he saved us from fear, how he saved us from doubt, how he saved us from anger, how he saved us from pride. Christianity is not a sinning religion, my friends. It's a saving religion. And it's wonderful. It's a victorious religion. It's not a religion of emotions, should we say. It's not a religion of crocodile tears. You know, some people can come and be moved under a sermon. And they can have crocodile tears, but then they can live like crocodiles the rest of the week. Devouring each other. But that's not the Christian. Look for the real fruit of the life. Have you real riches in Christ? Not riches of this world. And I don't despise hard work and a good ethic. And the Bible has a lot to say about the sluggard who will not work and who will not labor. That ought to be condemned. Two things ought to be condemned. The love of money and the lazy lout. And the loafer. But to have real riches is to have godliness with contentment. And to have a changed life. We believe C.H. Spurgeon was a true preacher of God's word. And he saw real conversions. Soon after his departure, a man by the name of Amazigh Dixon took up the ministry at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in 1911. And he began some altar calls, and we would never do that here. And some of the members of the congregation summoned him and said, you know, Mr. Spurgeon would never have this, altar calls. Well, what he said was, I like to strike while the iron is hot. Well, my friends, let me say this. If the iron is hot, if it is the work of the Spirit, it'll be hot on the Monday as well as it is on the Lord's Day. Be deeply convicted of your sin and run to Christ, who gives his righteousness to all who repent and believe upon him. And these are the greatest riches that you could ever have. Seek not money. Money will never make you happy. You know, when God saves a man, he puts money in his pocket. Why? Because you stop spending the money on things that you don't need to buy anymore. Maybe you can think of some things: gambling, drinking, all kinds of ungodly habits. And he gives you real riches in Christ. May God give that according to his grace. Amen.